about ready to get into our message. So, Ha'azinu, the song of Moses is in Ha'azinu. We're told to give ear, to listen up to this song. It's a song that was given to Moses right from Adonai, and Moses taught it to the people because it's a reminder for them then, but it's a reminder for us as well. It reminds us who Adonai is eternally, eternal, forever and ever. It tells us to keep our eyes on Adonai. It tells us to walk in his walk. It was a prophetic song that told the Israelites that they were going to stray, that even as they walked, they would walk incorrectly. But it also ends up with a great promise that as they turn back, he'll accept them back and bless them. And it's a comfort for us as well, because it's the story of each of us, isn't it? He blesses us by his knowledge of who he is. But, you know, we sin, we turn. For those who don't know Messiah Yeshua yet, you're out there on your own path. But the good news is that even as the song says, the song of Moses says, as we come back to him, he'll accept us back. He doesn't change, so we know his word is true. So let's take a little look into the Song of Moses. It starts by telling us in a very certain term who Adonai is. In verse 4, it says this, "The rock, blameless in his work. Indeed, all his ways are just. God is faithful without iniquity. Righteous and upright is he." His character is laid out there right from the start. Faithful to those he created. Righteous and upright, meaning he always does what is right and correct and best for us, his creation. Another way of saying that is he knows who we are. He knows what's best for us, and that's what he wants to do for us. Now, unfortunately, the very next verse tells the people who they are. And I don't think they even grasped fully who they were at the time. Deuteronomy 32:5 says, "Did it corrupt him? No. The blemish is his children's, a generation crooked and twisted." When the scripture says, "Did it corrupt him?" what it's really asking is, were they acting as his children? And did that change who Adonai is? And there are two things that both we and the people who were hearing it at that time needed to be told about themselves. And sometimes we need to hear it about ourselves as well. We're told that Israel was both his children. Good news. It's great and wonderful. His love is on us, wants to be on us, as well as telling them that they were crooked and twisted. A dire warning for a people hearing the song. It's important for the children of Adonai to hear the word spoken about them, just as it is for people to know him now as well. For just as people were then, so we really are today. There's nothing new under the sun. People really don't change. God's creation, he created to have free will, and many times that free will bring us off in a way that he did not want us to go. The scriptures call those who came out of Egypt with Moses his children. That was even before they realized that they were his children, I think. For many today, they say, "You're really not a child of God until you accept who Adonai is and his Messiah. But that's just not really true. We can look at Scripture and know he was calling them his children even before they knew that they were his children. Listen to what Adonai says to Moses when he was telling him to go to Pharaoh back in Exodus 4. He says, "You are to say to Pharaoh, this is what Adonai says. Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I have said to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will slay your son, your firstborn." Even as Adonai was about to bring the people out of Egypt, he was already calling them his children. He was already showing them his love. They weren't really a nation yet. They weren't really following him yet. They weren't knowledgeable about his commandments yet. They weren't making offerings yet. But in his great love, he called them his creation and his children. Because that's who they were, that's who we are. Even before we know who he is, he knows who we are. We are his children. But the people then either didn't realize it or they had somehow forgotten. In the middle of the Song of Moses, we're told this, starting in verse 18. "The rock who birthed you, you ignored. You forgot God who brought you forth. Adonai saw, and he spurred his sons and his daughters out of vexation. He said, I will hide my face on them. I want to see their hereafter. For they are an upside-down generation, children with no faithfulness in them." Kind of sad. The Song of Moses stresses ingratitude and separation that it brought upon them. Adonai's desire is to love his people. I can't say that often enough. Even today, it's to love all of his people, those even who don't know him. But the combination of sin and disloyalty was the issue causing separation in the Song of Moses. God loved them, but they still turned away and did not follow Adonai. The act of turning away, even as he extended his love to them, was just a mocking of him, a mocking of his love. They turned away, which caused the separation of them from Adonai, caused their hearts and their spirits to harden. And in Isaiah, we're given a great example of what it's like to be in the presence of Adonai. And from it, we can also see what it's like to be outside of his presence. In Isaiah, we're given in Isaiah 64:7, it says, "But now, Adonai, you are our father. We are the clay and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hands." We're the clay of Adonai. He can form us in whatever way he wants. But outside his presence, we dry out, just like clay will. I've read that clay can be kept indefinitely when sealed up with moisture, or if moisture is added into it as the potter is working on it. When we're in his presence, the presence of Adonai, we'll have the Ruach HaKodesh added to us as water, and it keeps us pliable. Not only can you keep clay when it's kept moist, but I actually read it becomes even more pliable with age. As this clay, as long as it's with the moisture, is maintained, it becomes more pliable in the potter's hand. That's who we should be as well. As we mature in Adonai, and as the Ruach is poured into us, we should become more pliable in his hands. We should be able to do more for him. It should become easier to follow him and his ways. But outside his presence, we dry up. Our hearts harden, and no longer can we be formed into what he has. But what happens in reality, once you harden and dry, we can actually crack and break and be destroyed. But that's not what God wants. Thank God he's a restorer, even of those that are cracked and broken. The Song of Moses is not the only song within Scripture, right? We know there are a few other songs. And we hear the Song of David in 2 Samuel 22:1. Now, the funny thing is, in normal years, when we're not in Shabbat Shavuot, when we're not between the holidays, Samuel 22:1 is actually the Haftorah portion. So normally, it's the Song of Moses as the Torah portion and the Song of David as the Haftorah portion. And they go together. You know, sometimes you wonder, what were the rabbis thinking? How did they pair these together? This is not one of those. This, you can see it here. So let's take a little look now at the Song of David, and then we're going to compare the two songs. Because, of course, both start with the praise of Adonai. 2 Samuel 22:2 and 3 says, "He said, Adonai is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock. In him I take refuge. My shield, my horn of salvation, my stronghold, and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence." Praise and honor and glory to Adonai is what David pours out here. It's a very different tone, really, than the Song of Moses. David's song is full of praise. There's no talk of separation. There's no talk of sin. Instead, David tells of victory in Adonai. 2 Samuel 22:17, starting there. "He reached down from on high, and he took hold of me. He drew me out of mighty waters. He delivered me from my powerful enemies, from those who hated me, for they were much stronger than me. They came against me in the day of my calamity, but Adonai was my support. He brought me out to a wide open place. He rescued me, since he delighted in me." David is full of praise for Adonai. Now, they say one reason that David doesn't speak about his sin there, because we know David was full of sin. He was not perfect. None of us are. Even as a king, he was not perfect. Well, one reason that David didn't speak about his sin was because this was probably all before he really started sinning, before he started doing. This was before Bathsheba. This was before he took the census. The count that he wasn't supposed to take. It was well before a lot of his sins. In fact, most likely, it was written just after the death of Saul, when he became king, or actually took the kingship over, because we know that Adonai had anointed him to be king, but it wasn't until after Saul was killed off that he actually stepped up into the position itself over all of Israel. So if we look at the overall life of David, David's foes were defeated. But here's my question. Were the foes that David defeated on the battlefield his strongest foes that he had to face? Were they the ones who gave him the most trouble? The most troublesome foe was probably David himself, as it is with most of us as well. After all, he was the one who committed the sins, but he had to overcome himself to stay loyal to Adonai. Earlier, I said that it was a combination of sin and disloyalty that caused Israel's separation from Adonai. Although David certainly did sin, he was never disloyal to Adonai. His hard attitude kept him close to Adonai. After each time that he sinned, he turned back to Adonai with the same request. Many times David cried out, "Examine me, cleanse me, Lord, for my heart is deceitful." He knew who he was in Adonai. He was deceitful, but he still had that heart attitude of wanting to follow hard after Adonai. In fact, Psalm 52 was written after the sin with Bathsheba. Listen to his heart, and then compare his heart with the heart of Israel after they traveled through the desert. Psalm 52, verse 3 through 5, in the Hebrew Scriptures, 1 through 3, in your English Scripture says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your mercy. According to your great compassion, blot out transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Both David and the nation of Israel sinned. When comparing the two songs and what drove them to be written, they actually acted differently when addressing their sin. David's praise and repentant heart reveals his heart attitude towards Adonai, while Israel's constant rebellion and superficial repentance reveals their heart towards Adonai. David was not favored by Adonai because of his service, but served because God selected him and anointed him. His attitude and alignment with Adonai was correct, and he was blessed because of that, because of his alignment and attitude. God's people, Israel, were also selected and anointed, but they didn't serve Adonai wholeheartedly. And their repentance was not wholehearted either. Being wholehearted in repentance is also seen by Adonai as being loyal to him. But it takes true repentance of sin to become realigned with Adonai. John the Immerser, John the Baptist, teaches on repentance in Luke chapter 3. It says in 3:3, "And he came into all the surrounding region of the Jordan, proclaiming an immersion of repentance for the removal of sins. As it is written in the scrolls of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of Adonai and make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled up and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked shall be made straight and the rough ways made smooth. All humanity shall see the salvation of God." True repentance is to be prepared for that salvation, is how you maintain the salvation. But John also teaches about false repentance, or the repentance that's not wholehearted. The next verses in 7 says, "Therefore, John was saying to the crowds that came out to be immersed by him, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruits worthy of repentance, and don't even begin to say among yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that from these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees, so every tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I love, you know, I read this and I was like, I could just imagine John going, don't even say it. Don't even start with your children of Abraham. I've heard this before. And if you don't act like the children of Abraham, you are not the children of Abraham. John is just straightforward, just tells it like it is. Those who came to be immersed as needed to be immersed, just like we need to be immersed. We knew they were coming out. He knew that they were coming out, but not really for true repentance, but because they saw others doing it. And they just wanted to get in on the next great fad. They saw others doing it, and they were coming out to see what was going on. They were leaders who came out, but they weren't coming out of that true repentant heart. John tells them what the results of false repentance is. It's the axe, it's the separation from Adonai, and it's the fire. The acts of true and wholehearted repentance are given in the next verse, starting in 10. The crowds were asking him, what should we do? He answered them, saying, whoever has two coats, let him give to the one who has none, and whoever has food, let him do the same. So that's an act of repentance, acting for Adonai to help others. The tax collectors also came to him to be immersed. Teacher, they said to him, what should we do? He said to them, do not take more than you're supposed to. See, tax collectors, the way they made their money mostly was they were told, here's the minimum, and everything they collected above that, they got to keep. So who were they? They were the greedy ones, getting as much as they can out of those, even if they couldn't afford it. Also, soldiers came to him asking, and what should we do? And he said to them, do not take things from anyone by force. Do not falsely accuse anyone, and be content with your wages. Soldiers were just people who took graft and stole things. And, you know, they felt like they were part of the army and they were just able to grab what they wanted. And John tells them, repent with a whole heart and do right. We repent because we sin. And there is none who do not sin. Scripture tells us that in Isaiah 64. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteousness is like filthy garments, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities carry us away like the wind. We all sin. We all have sinned. The God's honest truth is we're all going to sin again. Because none are perfect. And even as we try to walk out our life in Messiah Yeshua, along with Adonai, we're going to stumble. We're going to sin. We're going to make mistakes, regardless of who we are. So where does that lead us? To true repentance, each and every time. Because true repentance is when we repent and turn from our sin. Believe in the plan and the prophecy of our cleansing, which is the Messiah and his blood. John 3:16 tells us there are two ways of going when we die. Let's read all of John 3:16, because so many people like to quote the beginning, but not the end. For John so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And everyone knows the first part. Even if you're not saved, you know the first part. Because you've seen it so often, you've heard it so often. But the second part, the finishing part, is possibly even more important to hear. Because it indicates that we will do one of two things when we die. We'll either perish, which means eternal separation from Him, or we'll have eternal life, which means an eternity in His presence. Two very different outcomes. They are not meant to be next to each other because they're the same. They're meant to be next to each other because they're so different, and He wants you to see the difference between the two. Don't just brush off, well, it's either this or that. What's the big deal? There's a big deal here. There's a big deal between eternity with Him and eternity separated from Him. Adonai does not punish us currently. Right now, the things we go through is not punishment, but correction so that we walk on His path the way we're supposed to walk. But there are days of punishment coming. Punishment for our own sins. And we get to make the choice. Each and every person gets to make a choice. That truly is the free will that comes from Adonai. We get to choose. So regardless of where you are right now, it doesn't matter if you're a believer or a non-believer, because you could say we're all starting in the same place, and then we all have to do the same thing. We all have to repent. We all have to turn to Him. So if you're on the path already, you continue walking. You continue turning to Him. You continue going. If you're off His path, the thing to do is turn back to Him. Learn who Adonai is. Learn what His plan was. Learn to know that His plan was always through the blood. Get back on the path with Him. Hosea 6:1 says, "Come, let us return to Adonai. For He has torn, but He will heal. He has smitten, but He will bind up. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will rise up, and we will live in His presence." He has torn, or He's looked away, so that if you don't believe, you're not in His favor. But it also says that He'll bind up and will revive those who turn back to Him. Repenting is the act of inward humbling with an outward change. That's repentance. Inward humbling, outward change. If you feel like there's been much sin in your life, if you feel like you've done too much, that it's just too late, you can't turn back to God. You're being double-minded. I'm going to tell you why. You're saying God is too great to overlook what you've done. He's too great to overlook your sin. But you're also saying He's not good enough to cleanse you. He's not good enough to be that good God that He is. He's not powerful enough to cleanse me from the many sins that I've done before. That's a double-mindedness. He's too great, but not great enough. He's so great that I've sinned so much, but He's so great that He can bring me back. That's how great Adonai is. The truth is, He's able. He's able to cleanse. He's able to forgive. He's able to provide another way to pay for sins. And that was the blood sacrifice of the old covenant when the temple stood. And it's the blood sacrifice now as well, because Adonai doesn't change and His ways don't change. The blood sacrifice that occurred during the temple times were the animals that died and then were burnt up for our sin. Today, it's Messiah Yeshua who died and was buried and rose and still intercedes for our lives today. He can do that because the one sacrificed and spilled his blood for punishment of sins is risen from the grave and is alive. Unlike the animal sacrifices that once they were dead got burnt up because they were only a one-time use, Messiah Yeshua rose again out of the grave because he was not a one-time sacrifice. He was an all-time sacrifice. He rose and he sits at the right hand of the Father. He sits at the right hand of the Father, who is him, and is the Ruach HaKodesh who was sent down to us, who is him as well. The triune nature of God. He is the Father. He is the Ruach. He is the Savior. He's all three at the same time. There are those who are going to want to tell you that means that three gods. You just told me there were three gods, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. No, our God is so great that what you're seeing is three facets of the same God. If you tell me that your God can only be in one place at one time, then you don't believe in an all-powerful, almighty, all-present God. Because that's who we have. A loving God who wants us to be reconciled with him. I encourage you, I'm going to speak a little bit more about this on Yom Kippur. So join us on Sunday evening and then Monday morning. And you'll hear a little bit more about this. Encourage others to come and listen as well with you, because it is the truth. It is the way that he wants us to be saved through him. Amen. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you've let us know who you are. You've let us know who you are, and you've told us who we are in you as well. We are sinners. But through you and through the blood that you shed, through Messiah Yeshua, we are also your children who can come before your throne, and you'll love us for all eternity. We thank you for being that loving God. We thank you for being the God who provides for us a way back, the one who showed us the way when we were still wandering in the desert. The one who showed us the way as we were leaving Egypt as a people. The one who showed us the way as others were grafted in with us. The one who showed us the way even as you mounted the executioner stake. The one who shows us the way even today. The great, mighty, and awesome one. You alone rule and reign forever and ever. And we thank you for your love. Amen and amen.